But our moderator, the Reverend Richard Keith, has been in the country for many, many years. So it's my delight and pleasure to call upon him to preach to us. And he will also tell us something about the situation with our country churches. Moderator.
Well, thank you, Johnny, for your kind invitation and welcome to Karen and myself to your church today. My name's Richard. I grew up in Sydney, in Carlingford, which is in the northwest. And Epping Presbyterian is my home church, where I attended Sunday school and youth group and fellowship. Karen and I met there, and we were married 32 years ago, and we've served the church for a while now. So I've been the minister at Unanderra, which is a suburb of Wollongong, and then for 18 years at Leeton, which is a town in the west, west of Wagga, and for the last 2 years in Corowa, which is near Albury. You might know Albury if you've driven to Melbourne. The Hume Highway goes through Albury on the River Murray, and Corowa is near there to the west. It's my privilege to serve the church as moderator. Some people don't know what a moderator is. I'm not the bishop of the church. I'm not the head of the church. The Lord Jesus has that job, and he's doing it very well, and I don't want to take his place. What does a moderator do if he's not the head of the church? Well, it's like being the mayor. The mayor of the local council is one of the councillors, and he makes decisions. Johnny and I, as ministers in the church, are part of the assembly that meets every year and makes decisions about what the church should do. So, but like the mayor, it was my job last year to chair that meeting and to make sure that, you know, people who want to talk get a say, and that the rules of debate and decision making are upheld, kind of like the Speaker of the House in Parliament in Canberra. Otherwise, like being mayor, it's a very ceremonial position. I open, opening things and attending, functions, things like that. So last week I opened a new nursing home in Thornleigh. On Wednesday I'm going to Scots College School, and on Friday I'm going to the Presbyterian Ladies College at Croydon. So it's very much a ceremonial position that helps people connect with the Presbyterian Church. I've been a country minister for about 20 years. The country's a bit different to the city. As a minister in the country, you have a very visible place in the community. People know you, people say hello, people, you walk down the street and people say hello and things like that. So a country town is a place where, people know each other. Which is a lot different to the suburbs where I grew up in, where, you walk down and head down and, in the country you've got to look up and look at people because you don't want to walk past someone you know. In the south of New South Wales, where I am, it wasn't a very good farming year last year. But it wasn't too bad. We had rain early in the year and then it kind of stopped about July, and so crops were average. In other parts of New South Wales, it's much worse. And in the north especially, they've had drought and fires and flood one after each other. And that makes it hard for country people who depend on God to provide the rain. But I enjoy being minister in the country. And Johnny's told me you have an association with the church in Parkes and Forbes, where my friend Craig Bland is the minister here, minister there. Let me pray. O Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning we're talking about wrestling with God. This is what we see Jacob doing in Genesis chapter 32. But the truth is that we all wrestle with God. You do, I do, we all do. From the greatest saint to the most humble believer. Of course, we think we're the only one who wrestles with God, that no one knows what we experience. And we can feel isolated by shame or self-pity. But we all wrestle with God in our own way. Some of us fight with God for supremacy over our life. We want to be the master of our own fate, the captain of our own soul in all the storms of life. And we wrestle with God for control over the steering wheel of our life. Or some of us struggle instead with God with feelings of doubt and disappointment. Life can feel like wandering through a wilderness without a map or a compass. And sometimes it hurts to see how far short our life falls from our hopes and expectations. We wanted more, and yet life has brought less. And if that is not our own fault, we look at others to blame. Some of us are so afraid that we will never be blessed, that we take every shortcut to tip the odds more in our favour. You see, we all wrestle with God in one way or another. It is as useless as arguing with a mountain or blaming a cloud or fighting the tide. But we all do it. And I do it too. And the trick I have found in my wrestling with God is not to let go of him until he blesses me. Now, this is what we see in Jacob's life. Jacob never just let things happen. He never waited for the right moment or the right way for what he wanted. For example, in Genesis chapter 25, Jacob took advantage of his brother Esau's impulsiveness. Esau came home from the hunt, while Jacob had stayed at home and he was cooking dinner, some stew. Esau came home hungry And he said to Jacob, give me some of your stew. And Jacob said to him, I will sell it to you if you give me your birthright, Esau's share of the inheritance, as the older brother. And Esau was either so hungry or so stupid, he agreed to the sale. But Jacob took advantage of him. He bought his brother's birthright for a bowl of stew. In Genesis chapter 27, Jacob cheated Esau out of his father's blessing. Jacob pretended to be his brother while Esau was out again on the hunt. Jacob put on Esau's clothes and put hairy goat skins on his arms in order to trick his blind father. Now, I don't know any father who should be treated like that, nor any older brother. But you see, Jacob's life motto was, God helps those who help themselves. And Jacob helped himself to everything. What we see in Jacob's life is that although he seemed to win, he actually lost everything. His brother hated him. Esau wanted to kill him. And Jacob had to run away. And his mother sent him to live with her brother Laban, who lived hundreds of kilometers away. Jacob had to leave his home. He had to leave his family. He had to leave behind the land that God had promised to give to his grandfather Abraham. So the cheater, Jacob, turned up at his uncle Laban's place with nothing but his brother's birthright, his father's blessing, the staff he held in his hand, and the shirt he wore in his back, and nothing more. And there with his uncle, Jacob got a dose of his own medicine when he found in his uncle Laban a man even craftier than himself. The cheater Jacob was cheated, and the trickster was tricked. For example, Jacob agreed to work for his uncle for 7 years in order to marry his uncle's daughter, Rachel. But he woke up after the wedding night, probably after a few drinks too many, married to her sister Leah instead. For the promise of another 7 years' work, Jacob ended up with both sisters. He had two wives. I can promise you, one is more than enough. Two. For 6 more years' work, Jacob earned all his uncle's spotty and stripy animals, the undesirables of the flock, the cast-offs. After 20 years of exile with his uncle, Jacob received the word to go back home. But the message didn't come from his mother. His mother, Rebecca, had thought that Jacob's exile would be temporary. Just a short time, a couple of months, maybe a year or two, and she would call him back home when his brother Esau stopped wanting to kill him. But Rebecca, his mother, died while her favourite son was still far from home. And she never sent Jacob any message. So the call to come home didn't come from his mother. It came from God. Go back to the land of your fathers, and I will be with you. Without a word to his father-in-law, Jacob packed up his wives, his sons, his daughter, and his flocks and herds of spotty animals. But just before he crossed the River Jordan to return home to the land of promise, Jacob got an attack of the nerves. What if his brother Esau still hated him and wanted to kill him? So he organized a gift for his brother to appease him, to stop him being angry. 200 nanny goats and 20 billy goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 males, and 30 female camels with their babies. And if that didn't work, if that didn't calm his brother down, Jacob split his family and herds into two groups so that if his brother attacked one, the other would still be safe. We see here, even humbled, even older and wiser, Jacob is still playing the same games, manipulating things in his own favour. After all, God helps those who help themselves. But at least he has learned not just to take, but to give as well. And then he prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Jacob has at last learned that he has nothing that God has not given him, and that without God, all he has will come to nothing. So Jacob is not yet a perfect man. I'm not even sure if Jacob is a good man, but he is not the same man who cheated his brother twice and was forced to run away. That night Jacob sent his flocks and his herds and his wives and his children across the river without him, so that he was left alone on the wrong side of the river, still outside the land of promise, still in exile, with everything he had when he left in the first place, with nothing but the stick in his hand and the shirt on his back. When a man suddenly attacked him and started fighting him and wrestled with him from midnight until dawn. For hours and hours, neither the stranger nor Jacob let the other go. So that as the sun began to rise and a new day dawned, the stranger touched Jacob on the hip, and the joint dislocated, just to show that he could have done it any time, and crippled him whenever he had wanted. You see, we all wrestle with God, but none of us wrestle with him as equals. Jacob wrestled with God, but he was not his equal. If we are able to put up a fight, it is only because God tolerates us and makes allowances for our weakness. Like a father might wrestle with his 4-year-old son, not in order to hurt him or to beat him, but in order to teach him. God does this because he wants to teach us and to test our strength, not overpower us and destroy us as he easily could. But even on one leg, Jacob would not let him go. Let me go, the stranger said. And Jacob, coming close to figuring out with whom he'd been wrestling, replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? And he answered, Jacob. And the stranger said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Because you have struggled with God and with people and have overcome. Now here is the bombshell that the story has been heading for. This is why the book of Genesis goes to such lengths to follow the career of Jacob, a man who has so few good points to recommend him. Jacob was the kind of man that only a mother could love. A cheater, a trickster, a manipulator. This man named Jacob by his parents, a name which means grasper, because he was born holding on to his twin brother Esau's ankle, still fighting to be first in the birth canal. He grasped at everything in his life. A birthright, the blessing. But in this wrestle he is renamed by God, who he has been fighting with all his life. Jacob is given the name Israel. And it's a name with two possible meanings. Israel could mean God fights, as in God fights for him. Or it could mean he fights God. And it's probably meant to mean both. Israel. It's not just the name of one man, but it became the name of the whole country of people who were descended from this man. Israel, a nation for whom God fought, rescuing them from Egypt, bringing them to the promised land, carving out a place in the sun for them to grow. God fought for Israel, and all the way Israel fought with God. Grumbling, turning against him, selling themselves to idols and statues, building altars to foreign gods. And for their sin, God sent them into exile to a foreign land, with the promise that he would be with them and that he would bring them back. You see, the life of Jacob, Israel, is a prophecy of what would happen to the people named after him. Having been promised the blessing, Israel would try to buy it or to steal it. They would fight with people and they would fight with God. But the secret to their return from exile, the key to crossing the river that divided them from the promise and coming home, is found in the example of Jacob, who was just like them. And that secret was to not let go of God until he blessed them. You see, we are all like Jacob. We are all like Israel. Even we who trust in Christ and have been grafted into the new Israel to form the new people of God. We struggle with God for control of our life's steering wheel. We fight for control, but we can't overpower God, who could dislocate our hip in a moment, and sometimes he does. Out of fear, we manipulate others, but everything we get is only a gift from God, and we have nothing without him. We sin, but that does not mean we are condemned. We doubt, but it does not mean that we are abandoned. If we do not let go, even if we are humbled, even if we are crippled, even if all seems lost, if we do not lose our grip on God until he blesses us. For no one wrestled like our Lord Jesus, who prayed in the garden to his Father, "If it be your will, let this cup pass from me." Who prayed on the cross, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" and yet who crossed the river of death with these words on his lips: Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Here is a man who wrestled with God and did not let go. And so he was blessed. His struggle was rewarded with life. His undying grip on his Father was exalted to the right-hand side of God. We all wrestle with God. We are all exiled by our sin. And we feel exiled by our suffering. A river of judgment and disappointment seems to lie between us and the life of blessing. But the cross of Jesus forms the bridge across the river. And Christ himself leads the journey across. And the key to finding that blessing is to latch onto Christ by faith and to not let go of him until he blesses us. My prayer for you is that you would find that faith, that you would hold on to Jesus with a firm grip, and that he would lead you across the river of exile into his eternal blessing. Let us pray. Father, we all wrestle with you for control, or with doubts and fears. Many of us are like Jacob, like Israel. We try to manipulate others and find the shortcuts in life. Forgive us for believing that you only help those who help themselves. Help us to believe that you are the God who helps the broken and the distressed, that you bring healing and justice and blessing to those who are far from home. And so we pray that by your Spirit you would give us faith to trust in Jesus, who struggled in his life for us, who wrestled with you in prayer, and yet who trusted you in everything. And help us not to let go of him until in him and by your Spirit you bless us. So we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.